Turning tonight in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2. Before we read the scripture, I want to show you something. Jed, Pam got here to church tonight, and this was, Brother Benny, can you help me? My wingspan isn't very big. but they put this sign in the door that says, apple does not equal tree, fetus does not equal baby. So the flags up here have an effect on people. They preach a message, and as Brother Jed said, we can be thankful that they put it on a piece of paper and they didn't write it on the church door. We'll give them credit for that, but people are looking at the flags. They're looking at the message. The 53 million or so babies, thank you, brother, that have been murdered in this country since 1973, and we're thankful for the message that is going out every day from this place, from the flags and the signs and the stand that this church has taken. Daniel chapter 2, and we want to read beginning at verse 14 tonight. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the song that the choir sang. We pray that the desire of our heart tonight would be to live on higher ground. We pray that something that we see in our study tonight might aid us to that end. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we want to come back and look again at Daniel's question to Arioch, king's captain. His question is very simple. Why is the decree so hasty from the king? This morning we saw the definition of this word hasty by looking at two words in verse 14 that are the opposite of it, that are the contrast to it. Those two words are counsel and wisdom. Then Daniel answered, verse 14, with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. He answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Counsel and wisdom are the opposite of hasty. Consulting together, advising, taking counsel, judgment, and discretion are the opposite of acting in haste. This morning we talked about the political application of these things. We talked about how our government has become just like the government here in Babylon. More and more we're being governed by laws and decrees and executive orders and regulations that are put into effect and implemented in haste. And as a result, they lack counsel and wisdom. There's no consulting together. There's no advising and taking counsel. There's no judgment and discretion, and the result is a government that is becoming more and more destructive of individual liberty and freedom. Tonight, we want to think about the personal application of Daniel's question. And again, we want to see a contrast that the Spirit of God has placed in these verses. Daniel's question, I believe, gives us some insight into the pace of life in Babylon. Life in Babylon was hurried. Life there was lived with a level of impatience. In Babylon, things were prepared quickly and done quickly. They were done almost impulsively. People were pressed and stressed, and as a result, decisions were made in haste. And if that sounds familiar, it should, because that's exactly the way life is in America, in Babylon today. Look over a few pages to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Notice these next words. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Many shall run to and fro. That's life in America today. And the Spirit of God characterizes all of this in one word, the word hasty. And the hasty life manifests itself. I want to think about three ways for just a minute. We want to think about how the hasty life manifests itself. And we want to do this so we can kind of give ourselves a test tonight to see how we're living in Babylon, to see if we're caught up in the pace and the haste that we find here. Turn back, if you will, to the book of Proverbs for just a minute. We want to look at three verses in the book of Proverbs. The first one is in Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. And we want to read verse 29. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Notice the contrast here. Slow to wrath contrasted with hasty of spirit. One of the ways that being hasty manifests itself in our lives is being quick-tempered. Quick-tempered. Everything aggravates us. It doesn't take anything to set us off. We can go from zero to angry in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And when we do that, we're exalting folly. We're exalting foolishness. We are playing the fool. Look over at Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs 29 and verse 20. Seest thou a man that is hasty in his words? there is more hope of a fool than of him. Now, there's a progression here between these two verses. Being hasty of spirit comes first. And that leads to being hasty in our words. Words spoken in anger, words spoken in haste, seldom fail to do anything but injure and wound and cut off the ears of the people that we're speaking to. They cause us to lose our testimony when words are spoken in haste. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9 says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." That's why James says to believers in his epistle in chapter 1 and verse 9, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." How is it with us tonight? Here's a little test to see if we're caught up in the haste of life in Babylon. Are we slow to wrath or hasty in spirit? Now, we want to look back a few pages to one more verse. It's in Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21 and verse 5. "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want." In Proverbs 14:29 and Proverbs 29:20, we saw that being hasty of spirit leads to being hasty in words. Here, the focus is being hasty in our actions. And being hasty in our actions leads to want. It leads to lack. It leads to poverty. The context of this in this verse, as suggested by the contrasting words plenteous and want, is financial. That's the context. And the contrast is between thought and haste. And right here in Babylon is where a tremendous number of Christians get in trouble. We want something. We want a car. We want a house. We want a gadget. We want something. The Spirit of God will bring to each of our minds how this applies to us individually. He'll tell you what it is that you want that might fit into what we're talking about. And instead of taking thought, the word thoughts here is an interesting word. It has a number of meanings when you look it up. But one of them is to plan. To plan. And it comes from a word that means to account. To forecast. To calculate. And so Solomon is contrasting those who are diligent to plan and account and calculate and forecast and balance their wants and their needs with the money that they have. He says those people tend only to plenteousness. And he contrasts that with those who in their haste, they want something. And in their desire to have it, whatever it is, they go out and they spend without planning. They spend without accounting, without calculating, without forecasting. And the end of that is want. The end of that haste is lack. The end of that haste is poverty. And when I read this verse here, I think about the Lord's words in Luke chapter 16 and verse 8, where He said in relation to mammon or money, that the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. The children of this world are more diligent with their planning and their accounting and their calculating and their forecasting than the children of light. Some of the hastiest buyers, some of the hastiest spenders that I have ever known are Christians. And I say that because you're looking at one of them. You're looking at one of them. And I can tell you that I have never bought anything in haste that was a blessing. Never. I've never bought anything in waste that did not lead to want, that did not lead to financial hardship in some way. My wife deserves an extra crown in heaven for putting up with my wanting, especially in the early years of our marriage. I had all kinds of plans for cars. Cars were my weakness. I loved to go by the park and the car lot. And the first thing you know, when you ride by, you stop. And you say, I'm only going to go when the salesmen aren't there. I'm just going to go and look. And then you begin to shake. And it begins to get you. And first thing you know, you find yourself in the office. And there's the paperwork. And you're signing away. And Gail's saying, but you know, maybe. No. Don't worry about it. I know that none of you all have ever had those kinds of problems. But far more important than the financial hardship that acting in haste brings are the spiritual lack and spiritual want and spiritual poverty in the lives of God's people as a result of these things. Many of us tonight could testify how that's been true in our lives. I think one of the biggest things, one of the biggest reasons that God's people find themselves out of the will of God, out of fellowship with God's people, and off on an island so many times, is right here. It's right here. Everyone that is hasty ends up in want. Spiritual want. If we're not careful, we'll find ourselves in that circumstance and we'll find ourselves blaming the Lord. Blaming the Lord. Being hasty of spirit leads to being hasty in words. It leads to being hasty in action. And that leads to not only physical want and physical lack and physical poverty, but far and above that, it leads to spiritual want and spiritual lack and spiritual poverty. How are we living in Babylon tonight? How are we living in Babylon tonight? Are we caught up in the haste and the hurry and the running to and fro? Or are we living like Daniel? Are we living like Daniel? Let's go back again to Daniel chapter 2. Because we want to see how Daniel lived in Babylon. Daniel chapter 2. And verse 16. Then Daniel went in and desired of the king that he would give him time and that he would show the king the interpretation. Now, we want to notice a word of contrast here. It's one of the ways we're coming across this a lot. It's one of the ways that the Spirit of God teaches. And we want to notice a word of contrast here that characterizes the life of Daniel. And that word of contrast that the Spirit of God gives us here in the 16th verse is the word time. It's the word time. In contrast to this hasty decree from the king, Daniel says, give me time. In contrast to doing something now, got to go out and slay all the wise men now. Daniel says, give me time. In contrast to the hurry and the rush and the impatience of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, Daniel says, give me time. Give me time. Folks, God is never in a hurry. Babylon is always in a hurry. The world is always in a hurry. The flesh is always in a hurry. The devil is always in a hurry. He's especially in a hurry in these days. But God is never in a hurry. I've mentioned to you before something that I heard in a message years ago. I don't remember where it was. I don't remember who the preacher was. But I've never forgotten it. Because he was talking about waiting on the Lord. And he said, if God had a middle name, his middle name would be Wait. His middle name would be Wait. Psalms 27 and verse 14 says this, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Can't be any plainer than that. For the Spirit of God to give that command twice in one verse. Twice in one verse. Wait on the Lord. And then come right back at the end of that verse and say, wait, I say, on the Lord. That's what Daniel's doing here. He went in and asked the king to give him time. How much time? He doesn't say. And he doesn't say because he doesn't know. He doesn't know how long he's going to have to wait. He's just asking for time to wait on the Lord. If we're saved tonight, the only way that we can live in Babylon is to take time to wait on the Lord. The only way to keep from getting caught up in the hurry and the haste and the rush and the impatience of life is to take time to wait on the Lord. What a contrast is here. In verse 15, we have haste. In verse 16, we have time. Now look at verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that Daniel and his fellows should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Daniel and his friends prayed. They prayed. That's the key element in waiting on the Lord. Waiting in prayer. Waiting and praying and praying and waiting and not doing anything. Not doing anything until we hear from heaven. There's so much that is critical in these two verses for believers living in Babylon. First of all, we see prayer. And we'll come back to that in just a minute. But there's something else that we see. We also see fellowship in these two verses, verse 17 and 18. Fellowship. Daniel went to his house. A house in the Bible is a symbol of the local church. Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to his fellow believers, his companions. In order to live for the Lord in Babylon, Daniel needed the fellowship of these believers. And if we're saved tonight, we do too. That's why Paul wrote in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, a verse that we talk about a lot in this church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Paul's writing to a group of people who are going to be alive, and they're going to see the day approaching. But what day? What day is he talking about? He's talking about the day of the Lord's return. He's writing to a group of people who will be living in the last days. And we're that group of people. We are the ones that he's writing to. And he's telling us that these days that we're living in will be days that require increased fellowship. There'll be days that require intensified fellowship. And yet how many times and how many believers don't even bother to come more than just on Sunday morning? And even that is subject to change if something else comes up that's more important, like a trip, some place to go, some place to see. You cannot live for the Lord in Babylon without the fellowship of other believers. Daniel's teaching us that here. And at the same time, he's teaching us something else. Or maybe I should say he is warning us about something else. He's telling us, the Spirit of God is demonstrating here in this passage, that in Babylon, our companions are going to be few. Our companions are going to be few. There's four at the prayer meeting here in verse 18. In spite of the need, in spite of the seriousness, we're talking about death. In spite of the peril of the times, there were only four in the service. And if you want to get a perspective on that number, all you have to do is remember that Daniel and his friends were not the only ones of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes that were there in Babylon. These four were not the only ones in Babylon who knew the truth. 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 14 is a verse we've referred to a number of times, but it's a very important verse because it gives us a very important piece of information. 2 Kings 24:14 tells us that Nebuchadnezzar carried away all Jerusalem, all the princes, and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives. 10,000 of God's people. And yet there's only four at the prayer meeting. Only four in the house. Only four concerned enough to gather together to pray. Only four standing for the truth in Babylon. Where were the others? They were there. They were there. They were living in Babylon just like these four were, but they were caught up in the haste and the hurry and the rush of life in Babylon. Out of 10,000 of God's people, only four were standing. Only four saw the need for fellowship. Only four were in the house in the prayer meeting. When we think about that, we can begin to see why the Lord asked the question that he did in Luke 18 and verse 8. He asked there, "When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth?" When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? In Babylon, in the perilous times of the last days, in spite of the lateness of the hour, in spite of the critical nature and deception of the times, few are going to see the need for fellowship. Few will see the need to assemble together to hear the Word of God. Few will take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're saved, tonight? Which group are we in? Are we in the four who understand the times? Or are we in the 9,996? Are we part of the majority who are caught up in the haste of life in Babylon? Living in Babylon requires fellowship, even when our companions are few. It requires waiting on the Lord. In contrast to the hasty nature of life here. And it requires prayer. That's what we see Daniel and his friends doing in verse 18. That they would desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret. That Daniel and his friends should not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. There's a thought that I'd like to suggest to you here. Verse 17 says, then Daniel went to his house and made the thing known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, that they would desire mercies of the God of heaven. Daniel wanted these men to pray, these three men. That's collective prayer. And I believe that it would be inconsistent with what we know about Daniel to think that he left the praying to those three men. He was praying himself. That was his custom, as we see in a little later chapter of the book of Daniel. It was his custom to pray three times a day facing Jerusalem. And that didn't just get to be his custom later in the book. It was his custom from day one. And so I believe what we have here in verse 18 is two things. We have individual prayer, Daniel praying, and collective or group prayer. And it takes both. It takes both to live in Babylon. Here we have this situation, a situation that affects a group of believers. And what we see is individual prayer. And this group of believers coming together and collectively praying about this situation that they're facing. And then we have, I believe, Daniel praying individually. And their prayers are to desire mercies of the God of heaven concerning this secret, that they might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. And God honored these prayers, the individual prayer of Daniel and the prayers of this group of believers. Look at verse 19. The first word there is then. Then, as a result of this individual prayer, as a result of this group prayer, as a result of these four, not the 9,996 that are out there living in haste and hustle and bustle and running to and fro in Babylon, but as a result of these four, desiring, praying, making petition to the God of heaven, then was the secret revealed unto Daniel in a night vision. When these believers prayed about this problem that faced them, God answered their prayer. And notice in verse 19, Daniel's response to answered prayer, the last part of verse 19, then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Psalms 50 in verse 15 says, and call unto me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. There's three parts to that verse. Three parts. The first part is call unto me in the day of trouble. We certainly know how to do that. And God says, I'll deliver thee. That's the second part. Deliverance is what we're calling on the Lord for. But don't miss the last part of Psalm 50 and verse 15. And thou shalt glorify me. That's the part that we miss so many times, isn't it? We call on the Lord in the day of trouble. We're in distress. And He delivers us. And we take His deliverance. And we go on our way. And we forget to thank Him. We forget to glorify Him. Daniel didn't forget that. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. A vital part of our living for the Lord in Babylon is a thankful heart. A thankful heart. Do we have a thankful heart tonight? Dr. Bob Jones, Jr., I believe, in his book, Cornbread and Caviar, I think that's the name of it. He said that when thankfulness dies in the heart of a man, that man is well nigh hopeless. When thankfulness dies in the heart of a man, that man is well nigh hopeless. Do we have a thankful heart tonight? It's a vital part of our living here in Babylon. And we can't help but notice the power of God in these verses in response to the prayers of His people. Look at verse 20. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings." You're going to see that later in this book, by the way. "He giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. He revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with Him. I thank Thee and praise Thee, O Thou God of my fathers, who has given me wisdom and might, and has made known unto me now what we desired of Thee. For Thou hast made known unto us the king's matter." What a reminder in those words of the power of prayer. "He changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and setteth up kings." What a tremendous power there is in prayer. Are we availing ourselves of it? We're living in Babylon. The question is, how are we living? Are we living like the four? Or are we living like the 9,996? Are we waiting on the Lord? Are we living in haste? Is that haste manifesting itself in a hasty spirit? Hasty in words, hasty in actions? Are we fellowshipping with our fellow believers? Are we not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, even though our companions be few? Are we praying privately, publicly, as individuals, as a body of believers? Do we have a thankful heart? These are the things that we need in order to live in Babylon. These are the things that we need to do what the choir was singing about tonight, to live on higher ground, to live in a way that will bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank You for Your precious word. We pray that You would take it tonight and by Your Spirit teach it to our hearts. And we pray that we would allow You to use it in our hearts to examine ourselves before You, that we might live for You here in Babylon, that we might have a testimony here, and that we might not be ashamed at Your appearing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.